Hi, this is Fred Zaspel with Books at a Glance. Today we're talking to Dr. Tom Schreiner about his new book, By Faith Alone, The Doctrine of Justification, What the Reformers Taught and Why It Still Matters. Dr. Schreiner is a friend of us here at Books at a Glance. He serves on our board of reference. He is professor of New Testament at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And this is his newest book. I've just read through it. I thought it was fabulous. It's marked by his usual careful exegetical precision, his doctrinal clarity, and it's a very important doctrine. Again, the title, By Faith Alone, The Doctrine of Justification, What the Reformers Taught and Why It Still Matters. And he's here to talk to us about it today. Tom, good to have you with us.
Well, Fred, it's good to be with you today.
All right, first off, this book is first in a brief series of volumes that's scheduled to be published over the next year or so. Tell us about that.
Yes, Matthew Barrett is the general editor, and the books are on the five solas. The intention of the series was to publish five books on the five solas and to have them published roughly around the time of 2017, the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther's posting of the 95 Theses. So Matthew Barrett is doing Scripture Alone. Carl Truman is doing Grace Alone. Steve Wellum, Christ Alone. And David Van Drunen, For the Glory of God Alone. And I believe David's book is the next one due to be out. And then and Matthew shortly thereafter. I've already read Matthew's in a PDF, so it's coming out soon as well. So the first three books will be out very, very soon.
So will all five of them be out before 2017?
I don't know that. I actually don't know where Steve and Carl are in terms of their volumes.
Right. Well, it's a great idea.
We are having a theology conference on this September 24th and 25th with all five speakers at Southern Seminary. So in a couple of weeks, we'll all be gathered together and we're giving presentations based on the book.
And we can find information on that at the sbts.edu, I imagine.
Right.
Yeah. All right. Okay, talk to us about your book. And just first of all, just broad strokes. How do you approach your subject? What can the readers expect to find?
So I would describe my book as a tour of the subject. So I look at I don't only look at Scripture. That's a big part of the book, of course. We want to establish that justification by faith alone is based on the Scriptures. But I also look at history, and so we conduct some tour stops along the way, ports of call, so to speak. So I look at the early fathers, and I try to argue there that the early fathers are compatible, mainly, I think, with the notion that justification is by faith alone. I have chapters on Calvin and Luther and Edwards and Owen, and I consider Richard Baxter, since Baxter and Owen had different understandings of imputation. And
Wesley.
I look at some Wesley. Yes, I have a little section on Wesley. Wesley is very hard to understand on this issue because he goes back and forth so much. It's where does he stand on the matter? And as you know, I mean, Wesley's writings are very occasional, so it's difficult sometimes to discern where he's coming. I think he finally landed from his very last sermon. I think he landed positively on the issue, but it's quite disputed. And it actually, people dispute Edwards as well. There's a good cadre of scholars who think that Edwards wasn't consistent. But I argue in terms of what Edwards, and I think that he was consistent at the end of the day, even if we wouldn't all agree with exactly how he formulated it. Edwards was quite creative, and I think sometimes his creativity was a problem. But I think he was simply trying to express the Reformed understanding of justification in new ways, which was quite typical of him, to try to formulate it in fresh and creative ways to speak to the issues of his time.
Right.
And Edwards, more than Wesley, Edwards was very strong that we're justified by faith alone in the imputation of Christ's righteousness. So if he was inconsistent, it was not, he wasn't consciously inconsistent. We can at least say that. He believed he was defending the standard Protestant doctrine on it. It's when he came to discuss justification by works that some think that he strayed a bit.
Okay.
And then in the book, I also consider more recent contributions or controversies. I look at ECT, the Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Lutheran and Catholic Joint Declaration on Justification. I consider Frank Beckwith's conversion back to Roman Catholicism. And then I consider some of the pastoral ramifications as well. And I should add one in term, biblically, I should add, I look at the New Perspective, N.T. Wright, and others who are advocating the New Perspective.
Well, I thought it was a great approach to start with the history and then frame out the discussion that way. The bulk of your book is more exegetical, looking at the biblical material, and then at the end giving some contemporary applications to some of those issues. I thought it was a great approach. I think it's very helpful. Okay, let's look at some of the biblical material. What is justification? Give us an understanding of that biblically. Perhaps also you can set that in contrast to some competing views and misunderstandings. What is justification?
I would say that justification is the declaration that we stand in the right before God. And that right standing before God in the traditional Protestant understanding, which I uphold in this book, is based on, that right standing with God is based on the imputation of Christ's righteousness. I think the classic formulation of that is in John Owen's book, Justification by Faith Alone, where Owen considers this issue after a 100 years debate between Protestants and Roman Catholics, and he also considers the Socinian view. So you have a very mature position when we read Owen. Now today, of course, we have people such as N.T. Wright. Wright's view is hard to parse out in some ways, because Wright would agree that justification is forensic. He's very clear on that. However, he rejects the notion that there's an imputation of Christ's righteousness. And furthermore, he would say that justification is fundamentally about covenant membership or God's covenant faithfulness, so that justification, according to Wright, is more of an ecclesiological doctrine, a church doctrine, instead of a soteriological doctrine. Now, of course, I agree with him that justification is forensic, but I think he wrongly rejects the notion that there's no imputation of righteousness. And I think he's fundamentally wrong when he says that justification is focuses on ecclesiology rather than soteriology. I think that's backwards. I think justification has to do with being right before God. And I try to show in the book that the justification language is used with other soteriological language, like salvation. And so the notion that it's fundamentally ecclesiological, I think, is clearly mistaken. I would agree with Wright, it has ecclesiological implications, but he turns that around, and he says it's fundamentally about ecclesiology and it has soteriological implications, and I think that's just backwards.
Right. Well, flesh that out a bit then. Explain for us why this doctrine of justification by faith alone, with the imputation of Christ's righteousness, is so essential to the gospel. Why is it so important for believers to understand and embrace? We've been told, like by Calvin, that this is the hinge of true religion, and we've heard this is the article of a rising and falling church. You know, what is it that makes this doctrine so essential and so important?
Personally and pastorally, there's no more important issue than this. How are we justified? How do we stand in the right before a holy God? A holy God who demands perfection. And I think we have to begin there, because some deny this today, actually, that God demands perfect obedience. But if we start there, and I think the scriptures are quite clear on this, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden for one sin. God did not say to them, let's see if you can do better from here on, and it will be fine. One sin disqualifies us from God's presence. This is something that Protestants have always taught, and I think the early fathers as well. So how can we stand before the Holy One of Israel? On what basis? The scriptures are clear, and we can point to Paul in particular, but I think the other authors agree as well, that we cannot be justified by our works. We can't be justified by our works since God demands flawless, perfect obedience, and all fall short. So in one sense, it's really quite simple, isn't it? God demands absolute perfection. If we have sinned before Him, and we all have, we're faced with eternal judgment. So how can anyone be right before Him? And the answer of the gospel, this is why it's so important, is that the Creator God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who was sinless, and he went to the cross, and He bore the penalty that we deserve, so that we receive forgiveness of sins when we trust in Him, and also we receive, when we trust in Him, His righteousness. His righteousness is imputed to us. His righteousness is credited to us. Since even after we're saved, even after we're forgiven, we continue to be sinners. We continue to fall short in many ways. And one of the stories I tell, which I know you know very well, Fred, is when the famous Presbyterian New Testament scholar, J. Gresham Machen, who founded Westminster Seminary and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, when he was dying in the 1930s, and he was in his 50s, and Machen had done so much for the cause of the gospel, but as he's dying, clearly what came to his mind were his many sins, as God had transformed him in remarkable ways, but he still fell short in many ways, and as he's dying, he said, Thank God for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it. And the active obedience Amen. Of Christ is another way of speaking of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. So Machen was a great theologian, but personally he was expressing that truth in the most poignant of moments, that his only hope of standing before a holy God is what Christ had done for him, and not his own righteousness, which can't stand before a holy God, but only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So this isn't a very important theological issue, but it's really the most important question of life for every one of us. How do we stand before a holy God? And therefore, the reformers were adamant on this question. Luther, Calvin, and of course many others, and it's been the mark of Protestants over against Roman Catholics ever since.
So this
even
is
debated today.
Yeah. So this is humanity's greatest question. This is the question really that ties into the storyline of the Bible, from, like you mentioned, from the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the garden onwards. And this is the issue that has to be addressed and the biggest one we can face.
Yeah.
All right. What is the role of faith in justification?
Well, the title of the book and what the reformers argued is that justification is by faith alone. And as we read the New Testament teaches us that justification does not come by the works of the law or by works or by what we do or accomplish or perform. Justification is by faith.
Now, quite interestingly, nowhere does it say explicitly in the New Testament that justification is by faith alone, which is, you know, one of the five solas. But I would argue, as Luther did in Romans 3:28, that when Paul says justification is by faith and not of the law, it is a right deduction to conclude from that that justification is by faith alone. Joseph Fitzmyer is a famous Roman Catholic New Testament scholar. I mean, he's not a Protestant, but he does say in his commentary on Romans 3:28 that Luther got it right there.
Interesting. Interesting.
Also says that it's a way that justification is by faith alone. Since works of the law and works excluded as justification, then justification is by faith alone, by trusting, and that this connects us to what we just talked about. So what is our trust in? We have a controversy in evangelicalism. Do we say that faith is our righteousness, or is it the case that faith justifies us because it unites us with Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness? And I would say the latter. Our faith justifies us, unites us with Jesus Christ, in whom we find forgiveness of sins, and the righteousness of God is given to us, 2 Corinthians 5, 5:21. In one sense, I think it's almost simple if I explain it this way. Why is it that faith justifies us? It can't be, I would say, to speak just dogmatically, it can't be because it's our faith. What justifies us is clearly the object of our faith. It's not our faith itself that justifies us. It's who our faith is placed in that justifies us, which is our God in Jesus Christ.
Well, actually, I was going to follow up on that. I was going to ask another question in that regard, too, with regard to Paul's language, like in Romans chapter 4, where he says faith is counted as righteousness, the way it's translated in, for instance, the ESV. Faith is counted as righteousness.
Yeah.
That's often puzzling to people because it sounds like he's saying faith is our righteousness. Is as the best translation there? What's going on?
Yeah, I don't have any objection to faith is counted as righteousness. I think that's a fine translation. We have the same issue in Galatians 3. So here we have to think profoundly about that text. Yes, one option out there is that actually saying faith is our righteousness. But when we consider Romans 4 and Galatians 3, is that the substance of the argument? And I would maintain that we have to recall that both in Galatians chapter 2, he's just argued that we have been crucified with Christ. Death and life have come in Jesus Christ. And in Romans, right before Romans chapter 4, we have Romans 3, 21 through 26, where Paul makes it very plain that our righteousness, our faith is placed in Jesus Christ, who is our redemption and who absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf. Hence, when he says faith is our righteousness, I think Paul has in mind, given the context, it's faith in the one who has atoned for our sins. So there's the danger of isolating Romans 3 and Romans 4 from the flow of thought in both those letters. And I think that's what happens there. I can understand why the mistake is made. But biblical scholars and theologians, we always need to be reading what is said in light of the whole argument. And therefore, I think it's clear that the faith that saves us is in the faith in God, not faith itself.
Yeah, faith cannot be both the righteousness that we need and the means of obtaining it.
Exactly. Yeah. Very well put.
Okay. Well, maybe this is too technical. Maybe this is not an important question, but At the risk of getting too technical, maybe we can talk prepositions just a little bit. The New Testament writers employ several different expressions to convey the idea that we're justified by faith. We're justified by faith, through faith, out of faith, on the basis of faith. There are even expressions like the righteousness of faith. Is there any particular significance to any of those expressions, and are there any important distinctions to be made?
I would argue that the distinctions aren't finally important. Not everyone would agree with that. But my understanding of prepositions is influenced by Moises Silva, and Silva argues that prepositions in and of themselves in some sense really don't, they're marker words, they're connection words. And hence, I think what Paul does, and other New Testament writers, but particularly Paul, I think Paul uses these prepositions rather loosely. So if we can speak a Greek, I think he'll use ek and dia. You know, one of the key examples of this is in Romans 3:30. He switches prepositions. The Gentiles are justified, I forget which one is which, but ek pisteos, and the Jews dia pisteos. I don't think there's any significance in that. Almost all commentators agree it's a matter of stylistic variety. And then in Philippians 3:9, he says epi, upon faith. So I would argue that we ought not to press the preposition. Another huge debate is in the genitive constructions, pistis Jesu Christu, which I understand to be faith in Jesus Christ. So I think what we have in the New Testament is we just have a variety of ways of describing and depicting righteousness by faith. And we remember, therefore, that Paul's not writing systematic treatises. I mean, it's very theological and well thought through. But in terms of using the prepositions, he opts for variety, and the differences between the prepositions, in my opinion, ought not to be pressed. There are different ways of just saying the same thing.
Excellent. All right, another question that keeps popping up today: how are justification and sanctification related? How can we summarize that?
Well, I think I would say, of course, there is no justification without sanctification. But I would say that justification is the basis of sanctification, so that they need to be distinguished. I mean, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus Christ is our righteousness and our sanctification. I should say, actually thinking of 1 Corinthians 1:30, I think in some contexts, like 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 1 Corinthians 6:11, sanctification and justification are just two different metaphors of describing what it means to be right before God, right? If we're talking about positional sanctification or definitive sanctification, that is simply when Paul uses sanctification that way, it's simply a way of saying we're in the realm of the holy, whereas justification is a law court forensic metaphor. And that is a way of saying we're declared to be in the right before the judge. So, but when we're talking about progressive sanctification, that's a different entity, I think. Justification, unlike sanctification, doesn't progress, right? Because when we think of progressive sanctification, we grow, at least hopefully, we grow in holiness. There's progress in our life. Actually, we can go up and back, right? But hopefully we grow like such as in a spiral, that we're growing to be more like Christ. But our justification is perfect from the beginning because it's in Christ. Our progressive sanctification isn't perfect, and we won't be perfectly sanctified until Jesus returns, until the final day. So they ought to be distinguished in that way. Our right standing with God is not based on our progressive sanctification. Our right standing with God is based on our justification, because our justification is based on the perfect righteousness of Christ that is given to us.
Very good. One last question. any other books in the works that we can keep an eye out for?
Well, I'm just beginning. I'm in the beginning stages of revising Romans.
Oh.
So that's good. You know, it came out in 1998, the Baker Commentary on Romans. And so there's been 17 or 18 years of literature. I've changed my mind on a few things as well. So I'm very excited to be working on Romans, and there's a lot of literature out there. It's amazing how much has been written in the last 17, 18 right. years since I worked on it. So I'm working on that slowly. Lord willing, I'll get that done in the next 2 or 3 years, and then I haven't even begun it, but I have a contract to write 1 Corinthians in the Tyndale series, so a smaller commentary.
Yeah.
So
I feel
like I can never replace Leon Morris, who did 1 Corinthians previously. how can you ever replace Leon Morris? I mean, Leon Morris is one of my heroes, but Lord willing, I'll get to that one as well.
Great. Well, it's great to have you with us. Again, the title of Tom's new book, By Faith Alone, The Doctrine of Justification, What the Reformers Taught and Why It Still Matters, by Tom Schreiner. Tom's good to have you with us. Thanks so much.
Well, it's great. It's been great being with you, Fred.
All right. We'll talk to you again.
All right. Bye-bye.